Let's take our Bibles and look to Exodus chapter 11. And I've entitled this message, The Ultimate Judgment. We've been studying, last time particularly, all the different plagues that God, through Moses, brought upon Pharaoh, upon Egypt. And we saw how every one of those plagues was God demonstrating his power over every god, little god, that the Egyptians had and worshipped. And that's why you see him bringing flies. That's why you see him turning the river into the blood. These were all things that they worshipped and believed that their god, little god, was the one who directed all these things. They had never known the God of Moses, the Lord God, just like many today in their worship. As many as there are denominations and people, there are gods, little G-O-D-S, that people worship. And it doesn't take long to sit down with even people around us that are our acquaintances and to listen to them talk about who they believe God is. I don't know about you, but it becomes very distressing for me. Because you can go into a coffee shop, sit down, you can hear even a restaurant, sit down, you hear all this religious talk. I've sat next to some that have a full table, and there's one person leading a Bible study, quote unquote. And they're reading it for themselves. And each one has to go around, they got their little books open, and they're writing down what the scripture means for them. How that applies to them. And then they'll go back through and give a little testimony. Oh, this is exactly what I needed today because I was going through this, I was going through that. They look to the Bible for a God to satisfy every little situation. And I dare say, if you were to go sit down with them and say, do you mind if I join you? And no, come on, fine. And you sit there, and when you get an opportunity to speak to them exactly as Moses would have addressed Pharaoh, that the God that you worship is not the true God. Just start with that statement. I've been listening, been observing. I need to tell you straight up, the God that you pretend to know is not the God of the Bible. How long would you think they would let you speak? They would be offended. And yet, and that's what we see with Pharaoh. Every time God brought judgment against one of his gods, there was an offense and an anger, but there wasn't repentance. All that Pharaoh did was to ask Moses to please undo what you're doing and let's get along. That's basically what his thrust was. Like so many today, let's not argue over scripture. Let's just find common denominators and we can all get along. That's really what he was trying to do when he said to the children of Israel, they can go and worship, but make sure they come back. Don't go too far. Don't take your sheep with you, which is interesting because sheep would be for sacrifice. Leave them here. Pharaoh was a compromiser. He was looking for a compromise so that they could all get along. But I'll tell you the one ultimate judgment that we're going to read about here in Exodus chapter 11 was the death of the firstborn. Because why? You say, well, how is that the same as the other judgments? Pharaoh himself considered himself to be a god. And so there was the ultimate judgment that God would now put Pharaoh himself in his sights and say to him, I'm going to take your firstborn. That was the ultimate judgment for the deliverance of the children of Israel. By way of contrast, see, every time you read the scriptures, there's types and antitypes. By way of contrast, for the deliverance of God's people, what did it require? What was the ultimate judgment of God himself in order to deliver that people that he purposed to save? Was it not the death of his firstborn? It's one thing here to see a type and picture that as a result, the people of Israel would be delivered, but it was just a foreshadowing. Whatever wrath we see of God against Pharaoh, against his son, consider God's wrath being poured out on his son the death of his firstborn, that wretched sinners such as we are might be delivered. A lot of parallels here. But let's begin here in Exodus chapter 11. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh." Now remember what Paul wrote there in Romans 9. There's so many other parallel scriptures we could look at. Why had God raised up Pharaoh? Well, it says in Romans 9 that he raised him up that he might demonstrate in him his power and his wrath to bring him down. All the while, God's working through all of this. He said, "I will bring one plague more upon Pharaoh." Don't think that this is God trying something and then failing and trying and failing 10 times. Now, every plague, every judgment was designed for God to manifest his glory and his power, even in bringing Pharaoh down. Mary and I picked a movie Friday night to watch. And, of course, it was one of these where you had the good and the evil, and you had the detective going after, you know, the bad guys, and they finally caught the ultimate bad guy, and they're standing there, you know, with their guns, and one dropped his gun, the other dropped his gun, then they went at it and started wrestling, and I thought, why didn't he just shoot him and be done? Well, the guy wanted to have him die in a very painful way, and so there's blood breaking, there's head crunching, there's all this stuff, and finally the enemy is dead. You know, I know that sounds like maybe that's an illustration out of line, but what I'm saying is God has the power to do what he will in how he deals with his enemies. And what he's doing with Pharaoh, having raised him up in his mind for himself to be the ultimate, a God, now before his people in Israel, God is going to bring him to a very painful death and do it for his purpose, that he might know that there is one God. And so it says here that the Lord said to Moses, "Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence." Up to now, it was, "I'll harden his heart." He hardened his heart. But now, he will let you go hence. "When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." Picture is there, he's going to be so nauseated with how I'm going to deal with him, he'll be happy to see you go. He will thrust you out hence altogether. And so he says, "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow his neighbor of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold." You see, even in this, we see God's sovereignty. And this ultimate judgment that God is going to bring upon Pharaoh and upon his view of himself, that it would be for the purpose of giving to the children. Remember, they had nothing. They've been slaves for over 400 years. But the Lord is going to so move the heart of the people of Egypt when it says, "Let every man borrow of his neighbor." It was a permanent borrowing. When they took this, it was going to be gone. Who is it that changes hearts but this sovereign God? "And every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold." Now, again, looking forward, why would it be that God would so work to get these Egyptians to give up their silver and their gold? It wasn't going to be for their own personal use. What were the items and elements necessary for the building of the tabernacle and for those things that represented Christ in that tabernacle? Was it not made of gold and silver, precious stone? So even here, the Lord is showing his sovereignty that they could not resist the work of God, even though they knew him not, that they would have such a compassion for the children of Israel, that they would give up every man his neighbor. But the purpose will be ultimately to serve God's purpose. We may not know why God does what he does or his secret workings in the hearts of even the unconverted, but we know this, it's all going to be for his glory. Such is the God of Scripture. And it says here, thirdly, that the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Think about how they had dwelt among the Egyptians all these years, the Egyptians being the taskmasters, the Jews, the slaves, and yet now the Lord gives the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Who is it that turns the heart of a man but God? Do his will. So much for so-called free will, that God is somehow waiting for man to decide so that he can do what he wants. No, this is the Lord working all the time. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. There again is the mysterious workings of God, because remember, Moses had been raised in Pharaoh's court. So they knew him, and yet here he is now standing against them, and yet none of them could do anything to Moses other than what God himself had purposed. He gave him favor in the sight of the Egyptians and their servants, and in the sight of all the people. Therein we see Christ himself, Moses, as being that picture, that when Christ came unto this earth, he was the enemy. They stood against him in every way, and yet nobody could lay their hand upon him until it was God's time to deliver up his own son. So a lot of parallels here. Moses said, verse 4, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt. We see with what detail here God, when he's purposed to exercise judgment, he does it. He's not reacting. He's the one driving. He's the one causing, to the point, to the degree where he says at midnight, what goes on at midnight? Well, everybody's resting. They think that all is well. And now that's when the Lord is going to act in power and in justice. And all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. Now you stop and think about all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maid servant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts, man and beast, the firstborn child, the Lord would take and would kill. Stop and think about what that means. When it says here, the firstborn of Pharaoh, that was the heir to the throne. If the firstborn dies, then no longer the heir. But here again, the Lord is very specific. He's not exercising his judgments in a shotgun manner where he just firing away and whatever it hits, it hits. Everything's done with precision. Were there others that deserved to die? Yes. But here the Lord purposed to fix upon the firstborn, because the firstborn is the one that is typically the nearest and the dearest to the parents, not like you. Don't care about the rest, but that firstborn, especially in this culture, the firstborn was the heir. And it was that the Lord would take away. Again, contrast that to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn. And in order to save or deliver the people, God purposed even that his firstborn should die on behalf of the people. You say, well, what would spare, because you notice here it doesn't mention the firstborn in Israel. What is it that would spare the firstborn of the people of Israel? Because remember, even in the other judgments, these judgments were only upon the Egyptians. We read last time where the Israelites lived, they faced none of these judgments. That was God's favor upon them. They didn't have flies in their soup. They didn't have grasshoppers hopping all around. Which, by the way, I don't know if you saw this week, but Las Vegas was attacked by grasshoppers. They had to shut down the business section. I thought that was rather interesting. Here we are studying plagues. They were all over. And someone got their camera out and started taking pictures of them. And people were running for their lives. Right? These things. That's just one small incident. That God would exercise his power, how he will, where he will, when he will. But you don't see here the firstborn of Israel. And we're going to find out why. Because God had already purposed the salvation of those firstborn through what? The shedding of blood. You stop and compare that with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the ultimate judgment. What is the ultimate judgment of God? Is that he spared not his son, his own begotten son, to deliver him up that he might freely save those that he purposed to save. But the fact that none is exempt, could God have wiped out the whole nation? Sure. But he did this to show an example of his wrath in taking the firstborn. And it wasn't just upon the throne, but even maidservants in every level, and the firstborn of beasts. We don't think about that too much, but when Adam fell, the entire curse of his disobedience fell upon the world. That's why animals act like they do. They get ferocious, they bite, they lash out. It's not that they have sin in them, but they have the curse of the sin of Adam on them. And therefore they do what they do. But there's none exempt. All are sinners, whether it be one that has been raised in relative ease, as would be in Pharaoh's family, or one who's a servant behind the mill. That's hard work. Some might think, well, at least show mercy because I'm having to work a lot harder than the firstborn at Pharaoh's. It doesn't matter. God exercises his judgment as he will. And it says, there shall be a great cry throughout all of the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. Things get scary at midnight when things happen. And this is when God purposed to exercise his judgment. And you can just hear the moans and the cries suddenly going up. That firstborn may have been just a newborn child. The firstborn. And yet, the judgment of God fell upon it. Children are not innocent. People think, well, they're innocent, so God's going to show mercy. No, there's none innocent before God. Here it is in verse 7. Here's where the divide is in the ultimate judgment. God's wrath falls upon those who are vessels of wrath, but those that are vessels of mercy, look what it says here, against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. That's amazing. I laugh because one of our dogs, when she gets panting, she got a long tongue. And that tongue is just, she's panting away. And I think even the Lord's doing that. Sometimes you wonder why they got their tongue out. But here it says, not a dog move his tongue against man or beast among the children of Israel, that ye may know. Here it is. You wonder why God does what he does, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. If you want to know why it is that God has not poured his wrath upon any one of us for whom Christ paid the debt, it's that we may know that the Lord has put a difference. That's what Paul said. We have nothing for which to boast. He said, "What? Who maketh thee different?" We're no different than anybody out there. So let's don't get cocky in our thinking that somehow we're specially favored because of anything in us. It's not. This is the Lord's determining. He's made vessels of mercy, Paul says, and there's the vessels of wrath. And so all the more reason to glorify the Lord, because notice, he has put a difference. People like to think that somehow it's how you live and how you walk and how you breathe. Nope. It's the Lord that has put the difference. All these servants, these thy servants, shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, this reminds me of when Christ crossed the sea there to deliver the demoniac, and he cast the demons out, and they went into swine, and the swine went and drowned themselves. That was their economy. And when the people came as a result of that, it wasn't in repentance. What was their request? They requested that Christ should leave as quickly as possible. Get out. And that's what the heart will do. It will always be in rebellion against this God. In the face of all of his sovereign works and doing, they would rather be separated completely from him than to bow to him in repentance. Such is the hardness of the heart. And so all these thy servants, notice who's speaking here. This is the Lord. It's not just that he looked down through time and saw what they would do, and therefore he reacted. He's directing. He's declaring. He's saying, these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. There's not a word of mercy or grace in anything that Moses had to declare unto Pharaoh. There's not a word of comfort to any who are vessels of wrath. That's the problem with preachers today. They're wanting to pacify everybody. They're wanting to speak a kind word. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. That's what the false prophets did back in the day of Jeremiah. We read about that in Jeremiah 23 with the men. Robert had read for us. And they try to pacify. They try to make people think they're going to be okay when they're not, because they're objects of God's wrath. Find the same thing today if we're given occasion to speak to those that are gathered for worship. They would rather you get out. They would rather see you gone than to hear of this Christ who is the Savior, the Lord of sinners. And yet, there's nothing but a word of wrath for such. He went out from Moses in a great anger. It wasn't an anger of a reaction. But this, when you're declaring this word of the Lord and his wrath upon sinners, you don't declare it in kind of a namby-pamby way. Like, well, I know I'd really rather see it otherwise, and I'm sorry that it's come to this, but if you don't repent, then God's just going to have to punish you. That's how this message is being preached by preachers today. That somehow the key's in your hand. If you would just take action, you could get a different result. Moses did not appear before Pharaoh here with multiple choice. Here's A, B, and C. He appeared before him, just like our Lord Jesus Christ stood before his enemies and declared unto them. He said, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves, because your house is left to you desolate. That is, you talk about an ultimate judgment, is leaving men to their own devices. And when Moses left, the mediator left, when Christ withdrew himself from those religious people of his day, they didn't realize that that was a judgment. They went right on in their religious activities and doing what they were going to do, even when he died on the cross and they thought themselves to be rid of him, and that veil was rent in twain, they went right back, sewed up that veil, and kept going with their religious activities, unaware that indeed the wrath of God was upon them. And the Lord said unto Moses, there in verse 9, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. There's that picture again. The Lord didn't kill Pharaoh immediately, but he continued to pour out his wrath and multiply wonders throughout the land of Egypt. We just know here about the 10 plagues that he brought, but there were over 65 different little G-O-D-S's that these Egyptians worshipped. And for all we know, when it says here, he would continue to multiply the wonders throughout the land of Egypt. For all we know, he continued to bring these things upon the children of Israel, everyone, an attack against their little G-O-D-S. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. But what? The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. We don't see anything in here with regard to anything being up to man. That when the Lord purposes his judgment, you know, to harden a man's heart or a woman's heart, God just gives them over to their own reprobate mind. There is no such thing as a free will. People say, I wish that God would just leave the choice up to us. Oh, no, you don't. Because if God ever leaves the choice unto any of us, we would never, ever bow in repentance. And that's the ultimate judgment, that God should leave sinners to themselves. But with regard to God, for those he saves, and that's what's going to be in the next chapter, next time, the Lord willing, the Lord shows them that their deliverance, that's why I don't want to rush through this, their deliverance is going to be a lamb slain, bloodshed, and that blood applied to the portals of the door on the outside. And God promises that when he sees the blood, he will pass over them. That word Passover, Christ our Passover, that means that the judgment didn't fall on them. It fell on that sacrificial lamb. And that is the ultimate judgment as far as God is concerned for saving his people. It's the sin that Christ bore and that he shed his blood that God might be just to justify them. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's table. And that's what we do in remembrance of him. Let's don't think that it has anything to do with us. But this is all according to God's purpose and will in Christ. So I pray that the Lord will bless us in the hearing of his word. All right.